not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thy ocean depths its flow may richer fuller be. O light that followeth all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's glow its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and know the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to hide from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be.
Thank you, Pastor Matt. It's been an honor to be here, a privilege, and it's exciting to see God working here in this community. You know, it's a little bit different than our church. What I appreciated about this ministry is just the different backgrounds, the cultures, a biblical pattern, I believe. There's no Jew or Gentile, no rich or poor. We're all of Christ. We all come together with similar beliefs, and we worship and we honor our Lord through His Word. Today, I have a message called Spiritual Fitness. It's kind of funny that a guy like myself would be talking about fitness, but I'm talking about spiritual fitness. And hopefully it'll be a help to you. The Apostle Paul, I'm unlike him in many ways. You look at his life, he's a great model Christian, and we can look towards him as a good model to follow. And he saw the similarities between the Christian life and, you know, athletic competitions, athletic events. And I'm involved with a Christian school. We have a Christian school at our church, and I find it to be an effective means to ministering to young men. I coach basketball, soccer, baseball. I've done all three of those at a time in one particular school year. And it's really been a helpful means for me to build relationships with young men and then correlate the truths between our competition and their spiritual walk with the Lord. You can think of, for instance, teamwork, and how on a team to be successful, you have to have teamwork. But in a sense, we have unity in a church. What bonds us together is different than what our athletic competition is, but Ephesians talks about it being, you know, the God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is our unity. Also, the discipline required in athletic competition. And being a Christian, you have to be disciplined. The key to godliness is discipline. Other things as well, you know, hard work. in your response to trial, the perseverance, the getting up after you fall, after you failed. And all those things can be applied to your Christian life. And I have that as a background. I grew up, you know, enjoying sports. That kind of was my idol, my God growing up. And although there were some negative components to it, it's helped formed some positive characteristics in my life, becoming a young man, having some of these traits. And since God's saved me, you know, some of those traits then have helped me in the ministry. You know, just going to seminary, Is it Andy? You know, he said he's taken 16 credit hours this semester. And that boy has to be disciplined to be able to have a load like that. And I'm wondering what his background was. You know, did he live on a farm growing up? Did he? Now, I imagine the Lord prepared him for that kind of undertaking. And I think the same thing can be seen through athletic sports. And I'm going to look at a passage today. We're going to get to it eventually, where it talks about our responsibility to our own spiritual growth. And there's a lot of truths about spiritual growth, and I'll talk about a number of them. But there's one that's true that I'm going to focus on today, that it requires spiritual growth, spiritual maturity requires our participation. It's not let go and let God. You know, God has called us to do things, and we have to do those things. And hopefully from this passage, you'll come away knowing that you have some things that God wants you to do to help you to be a godly person, a godly young man, young lady, mom and dad. And that you'll commit yourself to these things, and through these things, God uses them, conforming you to the image of His Son. And I'm thinking about one story where it was a help to, I coach soccer. And, you know, the boys at junior high level are very forgetful. They're irresponsible at times. And, you know, it was their job to bring out the water to practice and bring out the soccer balls to practice. And we'd tell them and remind them, and they'd often forget their responsibilities, or what they would do is, well, let somebody else get the soccer balls. You know, I'm not going to get them. I'm going to run out to practice and play. And one day, you know, they came out. They didn't have the balls. And we said, okay, I guess all we can do today is run, since we don't have any balls to play with. And it's amazing that, you know, through that lesson, they learned to be responsible. They never forgot the soccer balls again. You know, so, you know, sports can be helpful. The discipline can be helpful. And hopefully you can see some of those things today. You know, my boys, all boys want to win. They all want to succeed. You know, they have visions. And I was like this when I was younger, of winning the championship. You know, hitting the home run, to be successful. Young men have those dreams. You know, and oftentimes, you know, too much. They don't think about spiritual things. You know, they think about hitting the home run exclusively. But those boys, they don't know what it takes to achieve those things. They don't know the hard work that's required. If you want to be successful in athletic competitions, you have to work hard. You have to compete. You have to endure and train. And it's kind of the same thing in the Christian life. You know, all of us, you know, we all want to be godly. We all want to have godly character. But are we willing to do the things necessary to develop that character? To do the part that God wants to do to our part? You know, you think of all the disciplines. We talked about one almost exclusively this morning. You know, evangelism, obviously. But there's a lot of spiritual discipline that God wants us to put into our life. And God will use those things to grow them. You know, like going to seminary for me. Not only it's been helpful in my ministry, but it's been helpful for me as a Christian. You know, it's been convicting at times. You hear the men talk about the truths of the gospel and what a passage means, and you start to reflect it upon your own life. It's been, an influence in my life, a positive influence in my life. And it's kind of like having a funnel up here, and the professors are pouring it in, you know, and it's a little, and it just kind of sloshes out the top. It doesn't all go in. But what I have retained has been profitable for me. So hopefully today, you know, we'll learn about the spiritual discipline through, and you can open up now to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 10. And I had, since it's football season, there was a quote, Tom Landry, this kind of dates myself. I don't think he's even living anymore. He was a man with common grace, a good coach, well-respected, and he said this thing: The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. It kind of sounds like the job of a spiritual leader. You know, we all have a desire, you know, to do well in our spiritual life, to be successful. But oftentimes we're unwilling to do those things that would help us most. And a spiritual maturity demands continual progress of knowledge and application of God's truth. And there's five truths that are brought out in Hebrews 5, and I'm not going to look at them today, but I want to establish these first before I get into, you know, spiritual growth requires our participation. First of all, spiritual growth is observable. So it can be known, it can be seen. You know, by God's grace, I'm not the same person today that I was 10 years ago. And I know I still have flaws. You can talk to my wife, and I'm sure she could clue you in. And, you know, if you knew me like I knew me, you wouldn't think so highly of me. You know, we could all probably say those things. You know, we still have room for growth, so it's observable. You know, and it's kind of like your kids. You know, I didn't notice my kids growing up, but now I realize they're going off to Bob Jones. You know, where did the time has gone? I don't know if you've ever, you know, if maybe your parents live or your grandparents live a ways away, and you go there maybe once a year or every other year, and the kids seeing the grandkids, where they say, "Man, look how they've grown," and you're like, "They have." And so it is. It's a slow thing, but it is observable. Spiritual growth can be observable. The next thing about spiritual growth, it's not automatic. That's unfortunate that it isn't. You know, it's not. When we get saved, we're not zapped. It doesn't just happen. You know, it's painful. It's slow. It's progressive. You know, it's kind of like stairs, and not always straight up, but typically that's the fashion. So it's, you know, we just can't lock ourselves in the room and get zapped or come out, you know, to be God's perfect man. It doesn't happen. We're not going to be glorified this side of heaven. You know, so we got to work at it. So it's not automatic. It's not zapped. There's no secrets. You know, there's no clues to it. And then the next thing, it's not irreversible. There can be setbacks in people's life. You know, it's hard to believe that people can be Christians apart from a local church. And maybe you have friends that have, you know, have for whatever reason been distracted and they don't come to church anymore. And then you can see the things that they've allowed into their life. But maybe they come back to church and then they start to get back right with the Lord again. So it is not irreversible. People can have setbacks in their life. And just because, you know, maybe they fall into sin, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're unsaved. It could be a sign of that. The Lord knows, but not necessarily. So it's not irreversible. There can be setbacks in people's life. But ultimately, I believe the Lord brings people back. And then another one is spiritual growth. This is an important one, and we can't lose fact of this one. Spiritual growth requires a work of grace, a work of God. Ultimately, God causes our spiritual growth. He uses our participation, but He causes the growth. Just like evangelism, we have a part to play. God gives the increase. Same thing in our own spiritual life. You know, yes, we got to get our kids to do our devotions, to pray and do all these things as a good, responsible parent. But ultimately, it's God's grace in their life. God has to do the work. So whenever she lose track of that truth. And then finally, the last truth, the one that I'm going to focus on today, is spiritual growth requires our participation. And God expects us to participate in our own growth. And we see that in 1 Timothy very well. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage, then we'll talk about it. It says in verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." You know, Timothy was Paul's child in the faith, and he's given Timothy some instructions here on how to be a good minister, and he didn't have an easy task. He left in Ephesus. There was false teachers there, a lot of issues to address. And Paul loved Timothy and wanted him to be successful, and he's given him some specific instructions here on how to be a good minister. You know, every athlete that enjoys any level of success practices his skills. And Paul often talked about, you know, running a marathon. You know, we get saved, and that just begins the process. You know, that's just the beginning of our journey. We have to persevere to the end. We have to persevere in the faith. And it's kind of like running a marathon. It's a long race, and you just don't wake up one day and run a marathon. I used to run cross country in high school. You know, I just didn't wake up one day and run and compete and be successful. It took a lot of practice. You know, it took working, you know, every day at that discipline for a long period of time. You know, and not only did I have to, you know, practice or exercise, I had to eat right. You know, I had a certain diet. I ate a lot of carbohydrates, pasta, because I ran a long distance. I had to stay away from nutritional things that were harmful for me, things that didn't have value for me. You know, the junk food, you know, the things that wouldn't help develop my muscles or my cardiovascular condition. And the same thing is going to be true in this passage. And this is what Paul's telling to Timothy. You need to be, you know, you need to exercise yourself and you need to be nourished on helpful things. You know, the Word of God. And, you know, that's easier said than done. We all want to achieve these things, but it takes discipline. That is the key, and it tells us in this passage. So the key to godliness, the key to our godliness is achieved through nourishment and regular exercise. So spiritual fitness requires the proper spiritual nutrition. You know, the right spiritual nutrition. In verse 6b, it says, nourished up on the words of faith. You know, we need to study, meditate, master the Word. I mean, this is the key to our growth. And there's all kinds of self-help books out there that you can read. That's not the key to our godliness. I'm not saying that they can never be beneficial to you, but all that we need for life and godliness is this book. We need to know it, study it, look into it as a mirror, and see our imperfections. This is our food, the bread of life. Man doesn't, you know, this is a help to us spiritually, the Word of God. You know, and this needs to be an emphasis in our church. And I appreciate Pastor Matt. You know, he read Scripture this morning. He's lifting up the Word of God. He has the right emphasis. You know, that's the foundation for our ministry. You know, a biblical church is one that preaches the Word of God. You know, I can remember getting saved and talking to my parents about, you know, getting saved. They didn't understand what the term meant. And, you know, they're like, well, that's exciting, Mark, you know, about what's happened to you. And, you know, that you're a Baptist. Now, they saw me becoming, not becoming a Christian, but becoming a Baptist. You know, that, you know, my whole change in life was just a change from, you know, Catholicism to the Baptist faith. But really, my whole allegiance changed. My whole perspective changed. I no longer was focused on tradition of a church or a man or a system. You know, my truth, my allegiance became this book, this Word of God. And I realized the importance of this book to my life. You know, I'm a Christian first. I submit myself to this book, and I attend a church that practices, you know, the best as it can be done from a human perspective. The words of faith. And then if you look at the Hebrew, if you look at a different translation versus the King James that I've read, and it talks about a continual feeding, an ongoing feeding of the Word. You know, we just can't get nourished on Sunday and expect to do well. Just as if you were a cross-country runner, you just can't eat one day a week healthy and expect to hold over. And as a Christian, we need a constant feeding of the Word. We need other avenues to take this Word in. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, we know the value of the Word. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. So the Word of God is valuable for every aspect of our life. It's so important for us. And, you know, hopefully you spend the time in the Word at home. You know, that you have, you know, a regular routine for your reading, an organized approach. You know, maybe you're reading through the Bible, which is a good thing to do every once in a while. And hopefully it's just not a once-a-week thing. You know, so commit yourself to the words of faith. And the next thing in this verse, it's related to the spiritual nutrition. It talks about here, and of good doctrine. And of good doctrine. You know, we have a systematic approach, an organized approach for studying the Word. We put everything together to, you know, what does the Bible say on this? You know, we just don't, you know, take one passage and read it out of context and try to apply it incorrectly. You know, this book doesn't contradict each other. It's complete, it's inerrant, it's infallible. And what does God say about, you know, certain things in our life? You know, what kind of standards should we have as Christians? Well, let's look at the Word and see what the Bible says and look at different passages. You know, what does the Bible say about raising a family or raising children? Let's look at the book to see what it says. You know, so we have an organized approach. It's not just brush pile theology where it's all just thrown together, you know, kind of a mismatch of beliefs and understandings. I don't know if you guys have, you know, have dogs or have a pet. If you ever throw a dog a bone and how he'll sit and he'll chew and gnaw on that bone for a long time. And that's how we should be for the Word of God. We should gnaw on it. We should reflect on it. We should really take it in. It's really a good picture of how we should look at the Word of God. You know, so many people today don't want good doctrine of faith. You know, they've grown up on junk food. You know, people want sermonettes. They want, you know, dramas. They want entertainment. You know, and so many people today are, you know, giving up the faith for things other than the Word of God. You know, we have my wife's brother professes to be a Christian, and he goes to a marketing church, one that, you know, is looking to get big numbers into their church. They use approaches that I think that are sinful, maybe with music or other things. And he says, yeah, I really enjoy going to church. We go there, we get a cup of coffee, we go sit down in the auditorium, we sit down, and they do plays. And that's his church. You know, how is he going to grow through that? You know, it's not words of faith. It's not good doctrine. You know, he might be getting little tidbits here and there, but it's not helping him grow. And so many people today are being carried away to those approaches to ministry. So first of all, Timothy is told that he needs to be nourished on the Word of God. He needs to have healthy nutrition. And so do we. But he's also told here to stay away from the unhealthy things. Things that would steal away the Word, snatch the Word from him. You know, it talks about worldly fables fit for women in the NASB. And here in the King James it says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. You know, women weren't highly educated during this time and they easily believed things. Fables. Things that were irrelevant to the gospel message. And would be led astray. And we got to be careful not to be caught up into those things. There's so many things that maybe aren't even sinful for us, but aren't profitable for us. You know, where should we be devoting our time and our energy? What is really healthy for us? You know, sometimes churches can have little niches. You know, our ministry is all about this. You know, we have a ministry about, you know, denim. You know, we hate denim. Demon, devil, denim. It's all kind of related. So, you know, they preach on, you know, no denim. And I've seen churches like that. Or there's been others that, you know, maybe they're not, men aren't allowed to wear shorts in public. You know, I was sitting in my house reading my Bible. It was late at night studying for seminary, maybe midnight. We had another young seminary student in our house from a different church, different seminary even. And he said something to me about, you know, Mark, you wear shorts in your house? And I was like, I do. I guess he came from a church environment where that was, you know, sinful. That wasn't allowed. And I think some of these things really are a waste of time and energy. I'm not saying we shouldn't have standards. I believe in modesty. I believe my wife needs to be modest. I believe I need to conduct myself in a sober fashion. I believe all those things. But sometimes people make them their full criteria for ministry. And that's what they're all about. And, you know, this is a big book. There's a lot of things in here we need to teach and preach and come to an understanding of. So unhealthy things. And 2 Timothy, it talks about these things as well, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. You know, so what you feed will grow. You know, if you feed yourself with the Word of God, you're going to grow in godliness. But oftentimes we feed ourselves in unprofitable things. You know, maybe we watch too much unhealthy TV, or maybe our entertainment choices aren't as wise as they should be. And it gets us thinking worldly and doing worldly things. And we need to be careful about influences in our life. They can kind of creep in at times. And we don't even see them. And I suspect if you were to talk to a preacher of a conservative church of 50 years ago, I mean, what was acceptable in churches then is probably different than what, you know, maybe I allow in my household. That I've been tainted by the world, and, you know, Lord, help me that I'll be illumined to my sinfulness and where I need to change. But all of us need to be careful of the worldly influences that are around us. Talking about unhealthy spiritual nutrition, I can remember doing morning practices with junior high boys. And we'd always do some running, so soccer. And you have a few boys that, man, they just couldn't do the running. And, you know, they basically excuse themselves. They'd have to sit down and go talk to them. Like, how can't you, you know, are you sick? Something wrong? Why can't you run? Then you inquire about what they've been eating. And they'll give you an answer like, well, I had Cocoa Puffs for breakfast, or I didn't eat breakfast at all. And you start to realize the unhealthy impacts of bad nutrition. And the same thing can be true in our spiritual life. There are things that can hurt us, and we need to be careful not to fall into them. So not only does a good servant need to have proper nutrition, needs to stay away from unhealthy things, but we also need to be spiritually fit. We need to be exercised. And so my second major point is spiritual fitness requires exercise. And it says here in verse 7, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So instead of doing the unhealthy things, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Or in the NASB, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That is the key to godliness, is exercise. You know, it talks about this rigorous, strenuous, self-sacrificing training. It's an athletic metaphor, the word it's using. You know, kind of effort that would be required to win a war or athletic contest. You know, a lack of discipline has allowed many people to fall into sin. And, you know, if you ever see godly people, maybe you've met godly people, I guarantee you they're disciplined people. That is the key to godliness. You know, I got saved. I had a certain kind of lifestyle. And I grew up with, you know, my life was run a certain way. And now I got to start changing habits in my life, you know, behaviors. And finding time to read the Word of God. Finding time to pray. And finding, you know, time to sit down with my son and explain to him, you know, the Word of God. And, you know, we need to be, and it takes a lot of discipline. You know, our lives can be consumed with things. And we're so busy day to day. You know, and my day is busy, and I'm sure your day is busy too. But are we doing the most profitable things? The things that are most beneficial to us? And I'm telling you that spiritual things are profitable things. It's good for you. And there's a direct, you know, some people think there's a direct relationship between knowledge and maturity, and that's not necessarily true. There's a lot of people that know the Word, but that doesn't make them godly. You know, they studied it. You know, they haven't exercised. They haven't practiced it. They're not living it. You know, I've read plenty of commentaries from seminary, from unsaved people. You can read the text, and they have to be unbelievers, you know, and they're writing commentaries. And only the Lord knows, but you wonder sometimes. And, you know, so we need to exercise ourselves. You know, kind of, you know, I know the game of basketball. I used to play it when I was younger. And I know that my mind knows what to do. I can see it in my, you know, I can see the plays developing. I need to go here or there. But my body doesn't respond. You know, it's frustrating sometimes because I need to go here to do something. I don't go there, or I go there too slow and it's already passed. You know, I'm no longer exercised and I'm no longer physically fit. And the same thing can be true with spiritual exercise. You know, we don't exercise ourselves. So then, you know, we can't do those things that God wants us to do. Or be the person, the kind of Christian that God would want us to be. You know, so without spiritual discipline or exercise, we will not achieve the maturity that God wants for us. You know, like for a cross-country runner, my coach says, Mark, you have to run every day and can't miss a day for 3 years to reach your potential. I mean, as that kind of a commitment, practice every day, exercise every day for 3 years to reach your potential. And you know what? And you're not going to reach your potential as a Christian until you are with Christ. It's a lifelong process of being conformed. It's a journey, and you know, there are different levels of it and different levels of maturity. And I mentioned this before, but ultimately God is responsible for the growth. You know, I have a young daughter who is a very godly young lady, and sometimes she struggles with the difference between her level of maturity and some of her classmates. You know, she gets frustrated because maybe they do certain things or say certain things. And I talked to her about that. You know, just praise the Lord, Megan, that God has graced you with the knowledge and understanding that you need to act and be a certain kind of person. And love those people and help those people and minister unto them. But don't think badly to them because God hasn't worked in their lives to the degree He's worked in your lives. And sometimes we can be that way. You know, we don't like to interact with certain kind of people because maybe they haven't matured to the level of maturity that we're at. I have a couple of comments here about exercise. This is just, you know, comments from Americans. It says, whenever I feel like exercising, I lie down until the feeling passes. That's kind of like me. And Robert, here's another one. A doctor to the patient. Sorry, but right now you're not in good enough shape to get in shape. That'll never be true for a Christian. If you really are a Christian, I mean, you could recommit yourself to these spiritual disciplines. And that you can grow and you can mature. You know, and we struggle with these things. I mean, all of us do. We don't do them perfectly. You know, I read a good book by Donald Wheatley called The Spiritual Discipline. It was a big help to me. And it lays out the things as Christians we need to do. And I think of something else. My son likes to lift weights. It's kind of his hobby. And I says, well, since this is last year before he goes off to college, I'm going to, you know, spend some time with him, maybe lift some weights. And that since has passed. But I remember doing it for a couple of weeks. And you know, what were we doing? You know, after about 2 weeks, I'm standing in front of the mirror with Jake, you know, doing this. No difference. You know, no difference. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. And we have to be patient. We have to trust that God says that this is profitable for us, and we have to do it. Submit to it. And that God, over a long period of time, will change you, conform you. And we all want to be godly. We all want to be like Christ. And we always, or often we fail, but we get back up again and we persevere in our faith, in our walk, in our commitment to Christ. Yeah, you know, so what are these, some of these spiritual disciplines that I've talked about? I just want to read some of them as Christians that we need to commit ourselves to. Bible intake or Bible reading is obviously a very important one. Prayer. As Christians, that's an easy one not to do, you know, our prayer life. So oftentimes, you know, you get home, you pray late, you sit down, and you fall asleep. I mean, it's hard to stay focused, but we need to commit ourselves to this discipline. You know, find a way that would, you know, maybe take notes on a piece of paper. I found that to be effective for me. So you can pray through a list. And maybe you have a prayer prompter from Wednesday night that you can pray through and write your own notes on it. Another one, worship. You know, being here in the assembly is an important part of your development as a Christian. And I don't know how, you know, apart from coming to church that you could be successful, you know, from other people. I mean, we have all the one and other commands in the Bible to edify, admonish, encourage. There's like 21 of them. And how does that take place outside of a local church? It probably doesn't. You know, that's commands, obligations we have to each other. You know, the church is God's program in this dispensation. And you can be helps to each other grow. You know, and God uses three things for our growth. One is our self-discipline. You know, God wants us to be self-disciplined people. And we work and we do the things that God wants us to do. But if we don't, you know, what will God do? He'll bring other Christians into your life and they'll minister to you. They'll point things out in your life. And God uses other people to help mature us. And if that doesn't work, well, what will God also do then? He'll bring circumstances in your life. You know, maybe you're not being obedient in some area and God's going to do something, you know, to conform you, to have you win victory in some area in your life. You know, what's the best way that, you know, to discipline ourselves, the least amount of pain? Well, to be self-disciplined. You know, it can be pretty painful. Somebody comes to you and say, hey, Mark, can I talk to you about something? You're like, yeah. And they said, well, I've noticed, you know, you haven't been come to church. And, you know, I've seen you, you know, slip in with your language and saying some things that really aren't appropriate for a Christian. And that can be hard to take. If somebody was to do that, it'd be far better to discipline ourselves in these areas. And obviously, if the Lord brings chastisement in our life, you know, it can be hard. It can be difficult. And, you know, so we should discipline ourselves. So worship, evangelism, we talked about serving is one, I believe. Serving each other, stewardship. The Lord has given us, you know, a lot of things. Not just finances, but a house, a family. And we should be able to use all those things. If my son wants to minister the Word of God, you know, I shouldn't be thinking, well, you know, how's he going to make a living? And, you know, he could do so much better if he was to be a medical doctor, you know. No, he's the Lord's. You know, I had him as a stewardship, you know, to raise him, to mature him. And now he's the Lord's to use in ministry. And, you know, whatever his calling is in life, I need to support and encourage him to serve God regardless of what he pursues. And then, you know, even, you know, our possessions, you know, Pastor Matt, it seems like he has a very open house and he's used, you know, his place of residence to minister to you and to visitors. And that's encouraging to see. You know, it's the Lord's. And then I have a couple of things, silence and solitude, you know, self-examination. We need to examine ourselves. You know, we can go by day after day not worrying about things. And oftentimes we need to sit, be still, be quiet. And think about things. Think about our life. Where are we at? You know, are there things in our life we need to change, need to make corrections? You know, not only sometimes we can read a passage and not reflect on it, you know, and what it really means to me. And we need to do those things. Those are the things we need to exercise ourselves. We need to apply our heart to these things. And, you know, a good servant must understand not only is there a need for proper exercise, but there's a cost. All right, so Paul's going to tell you here. And we're going to skip down to verse 10. It says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. You know, so any kind of exercise, there's, you know, it's hard work, it's labor. You know, we've become soft. We want the easy way out. You look at some of the, you know, the so-called Christian books today, you know, on how to become a, you know, a godly Christian. You know, locking yourself up into the room and, you know, and being isolated for 40 days. You know, 40 days of purpose. Well, those things aren't going to, you're not going to get zapped. There's no quick solutions. It's hard work. You know, maybe, you know, 5 o'clock in the morning, you're tired. And you go to work at 5:30. So you wake up a half hour early and you read your Bible, knowing that it'd be nicer to sleep in. But you're going to commit yourself to this exercise because, you know, that's what the Lord wants you to do. It's profitable for your spiritual development. So it's labor. It can be hard work to the point of weariness. You know, you look at Paul, you look at Christ and how they ministered, how they worked. They were often exhausted. And, you know, I have to convince, you know, my boys in my sports team that, you know, working hard is good for them. You know, no pain, no gain. You know, they don't kind of get tired of those sayings, but it's so true. You know, and don't throw in the towel, boys. Use it to wipe the sweat off your brow. And just cliches, but it's so true. You know, we need to persevere in our faith. We need to persevere. And there's times where maybe we just don't feel like it. We've had some setback, some struggle, some disappointment. You know, we can't quit. We need to do our part. We need to participate. Paul says here, it's we both labor and suffer reproach. So it's hard work. You know, anything in life requires hard work. You know, I teach Bible at Bethany, and the kids always want an easy way out. They never want tests. They don't want quizzes. You know, they want you to, you know, let's take a break, Mr. Novak, and let's play a game. Or, you know, and, you know, they don't want their money's worth. Their parents pay good money for sending them to a Christian school. You know, and they want the easy way out. But, you know, if they work at it and study, is that they're going to have something at the end of it. You know, they're going to be able to accomplish something. You know, so worthwhile things in life require hard work. You know, in running, my coach used to say this thing, because he'd run us weary. You know, it's kind of like running. It's kind of like putting a dollar in the bank every day. One day, you don't really have much. 2 days, you just have $2. But after a year or 2 years, you start to have something there. And then it starts to compound and grow. And that's how we need to view things. And, you know, and then it talks about suffering or striving. You know, suffer much. You know, it is an agony, struggle. And you think of the godly people that you know. And I think of Dr. McCune at seminary, a godly man, had cancer, taught through it all, persevered in his faith. He suffered and persevered. And he's done great things for the Lord. And in Luke 9:23, it says, if anybody wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There is a cost for discipleship. And oftentimes, when we talk to people on the gospel, we just talk about the good things. But you get saved, it doesn't automatically become an easy life. You know, there are difficult things. You know, maybe at work. You know, maybe they don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. Or maybe they don't understand why you don't go to the office parties anymore. Or maybe, you know, they don't understand why you read your Bible. Are you one of those Bible thumpers? You know, why you read your Bible at lunchtime? And, you know, so people can say things to you and can ridicule you. You might lose your friends. You may even strain family relationships. You know, when I got saved, you know, I made whole brand new friends. You know, because my old friends were a bad influence in my life. And I still wanted to win them to Christ, but I couldn't spend time with them. And now even today, our relationship with my parents is strained. Oh, we still can talk. We get time together. But the things that are most important to me, my ministry, the school, my kids, and what they're doing through their Christian education, we don't talk about those things. They don't want to hear about Christ. They don't want to hear about the church. And, you know, so it's not quite the same. You know, and when I'm there, you know what's on my mind when we're around my family? What can I say to them? You know, what verse can I open, you know, how do I need to act? You know, it's a salvific relationship now. It's not like Pastor Matt and I can get together and we can, you know, fellowship in the Lord. You know, we can rejoice in the Lord. But now, with those that are unsaved, it's different. You know, so that relationship has suffered. So the need for spiritual discipline is so important that Paul affirms it's important. So, you know, he's saying, here we look back now. In verse 9, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. You know, this is important. You know, nothing's ever achieved without discipline. Not an athlete, not a Christian. I mean, we have to live disciplined lives as Christians. So a trustworthy saying. There's no other way. I mean, we have to participate. So we've looked at the need for proper nutrition and exercise. We looked at there's a cost, labor and suffering. But I think there's another point that we should look at. Discipline without direction is drudgery. And we need to be looking at something. We need to be looking at someone. And just like, you know, my soccer team, if we never played a game, if we didn't compete against other schools, you think I could motivate the boys to work hard at their soccer skills? All right, boys, we're going to be the best team that we can be, and I want you to really work hard at it. And we never played a game. We only practice. Well, that would be drudgery. You know, they wouldn't enjoy that. But they look forward to the times they could compete. And what do we look forward to? You know, where is our focus? Well, we have this promise of the life that is not only now, but what is to come. We have this eternal hope. And so spiritual fitness has motivation, and not only profitable for things of this life, And I know it's been profitable for my life. You know, my relationship with my wife has greatly improved since I've been saved. And, you know, and a lot of my relationships with other people have been strained at times. And oftentimes it's my own doing. It's amazing how often my own sins have caused problems in my life. But now that God's changing me, conforming me, a lot of those self-inflicted wounds have gone away. I still have difficulties. I still have struggles. But a lot of them have gone. My relationships with other people have improved. My relationships with my kids have improved. I know how to deal with them in a biblical way, and my wife in a biblical way. So it does offer some benefit for this lifetime. But that's not the primary benefit. It says that exercise profited a little, talking about physical, but godliness profited unto all things, and the promise of this life that is now and that what is to come. So spiritual fitness holds value for the life to come primarily. You know, what we do lasts for now and eternity. You know, it's lasting. We're going to be with Christ forever. And what we do for Christ, you know, we're going to be rewarded for that, the Bema seat, those things we do for Him. And we need to think of eternal things. You know, our mindset needs to be on not the here and now, but the later. And so often this world wants us to think about the here and the now. You know, so many things is getting us to think about just today, just today. You know, we need more. You know, the materialism in our society is so huge today. And even for Christians, we can get caught up into it. But we should be investing in the future. And, you know, I think an important verse to look here, you know, talking about investing in our spiritual life, Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You know, so we need to overcome sins in our life. We need to put things aside. We need to conquer those things. And if there's some area in your life that you've been unable to conquer, now let me implore you to go talk to somebody else, a friend, and say, hey, can you help me in this area in my life? I'm struggling here. And that person can be a help to you, an accountability partner of such. And you can minister to each other. And then, unlike spiritual exercise, physical fitness provides limited value. So it provides some value, but it's limited. You know, it's the physical part of man. And that's only one component of man. There's also soul and spirit. You know, I feel like Moses. Inarticulate, heavy tongue. An Olympic athlete wins a perishable wreath. And look how he'll commit himself to that wreath. And the time and the effort he'll put just to win that wreath that will perish. But what do we win? Eternal life. So much more valuable. So much more fulfilling. And we need to commit ourselves to those things. I don't know if you've watched on TV. Sometimes you see old athletes. I grew up in the 70s and 80s. And you'll see some of those athletes on TV. You know what? They look like me. They don't look fit and trim anymore. You know, they're now, you know, overweight like me. And it was only profitable for a little time for them. But the things that we do for our spiritual life, that will last for eternity. That can't be taken away. And that's for eternity. You know, we have this fixed hope on a living God. Our hope will not corrupt or fade away. You know, it's not going to perish. And we serve the living God. The living God, and it's not going to corrupt. And He's the Savior of all men, in a sense that He died for all, but it's only provides for salvation for those that believe. So it's only applied to those that trust in Him. And so He died for all, but it's only applied to those that believed in Him. And so that's my message today: spiritual fitness. You know, God is ultimately responsible. It's not automatic. But what I talked about today is we have to participate. We have to do our part. You know, we have to commit ourselves to the Word. We have to commit ourselves to prayer. Commit ourselves to the church, worship here at the church. And this will be profitable for us. You know, Paul tells Timothy this is profitable for him. And there's a cost with it. You know, I don't get up Sunday morning and go fishing. I don't get up Sunday morning and go play golf. I come to church. I love being here. But other people, they do the things that pleases them completely. And it's not spiritually profitable for them. So let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we're thankful for this passage. You warn us or you commend us that we should engage in the process of spiritual disciplines, that we should take in healthy food, the Word of God, study it, know it, meditate on it, stay away from unhealthy things, you know, the fables, the myths, the things that don't provide value in our life. And Lord, not only do we need to know your word, but we need to exercise the things that we know, to practice the things, to be doers of the word. You know, we all know we need to pray. Well, let's pray. We all know we need to come to church. Let's come to church. Let's do these things, Lord. And we know that we won't do them perfectly, and it's hard work, but we know we have a reward that's stored up for us. And Lord, we pray that we would live in light of this hope of things eternal. Lord, we pray that as we do these things, that it would be the means that you use to conform us into your Son. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.